The following is a Brahmachari training seminar given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on June 26, 2012, in Los Angeles, California, USA.
If we can take up this mood of just doing what God wants us to do, you see, we will not be left out. In fact, if we just think of doing what God wants us to do instead of what we want for ourselves, we'll have better facilities, actually, better facilities. Guaranteed by Krishna himself, Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 22. Ananyaschintayantamang yejanapayapasate tesham nichabayuktanang yogachemam vahamyaham. For those who worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. And Prabhupada discussed it in one lecture. He said, Krishna will personally deliver to your door everything that you need. Krishna will personally give you. I mean, everything, even the gas for your Sankirtan vehicle, you see. That's how much Krishna will take care of those who are fully sold out to him. Everything. He'll make sure you have everything you need. Personally. We can't see him right now because our eyes are covered, you see. We cannot see Krishna, but actually Krishna is present. Krishna is right here, right now in this room. Live. Krishna himself, the source of all the universe, is right here, right now with us in this room. But we're so covered by lust, by anger, by greed, by madness, illusion, and envy, we cannot see Krishna. So, we have to awaken our hearts, you see. We have to come out of the stupor of I am this body, you see. We have to come out of it and realize it's just a trap. You know, Maya has captured us. She's grabbed a hold of us and she's holding us in this material nature. So we simply have to grab a hold of lotus feet of Guru and Krishna, you see. Get out of this madness. I mean, it's no fun to be in Maya. I mean, it's miserable to be in Maya. But people think that that's their happiness. I mean, it's really ludicrous. They actually think they're happy in their suffering condition. I remember there was one book written back in the 60s by one author, Richard Farina. The book was called I've Been Down So Long, It Looks Like Up to Me. And that's the position of the karmi, you see. He's suffering so much for so long. And as Bhagavatam, as somewhere else in the Vedas, there's a Vedic mantra, Anandamayo Vyasat. The constitutional nature of the living entity is he is an anandi, he's an enjoyer. So, since he has that nature to enjoy, and he's put into a suffering condition long enough, he will imagine that it's happiness, you see. Because the thought of not being happy is absolutely intolerable for the living entity. Therefore, he will imagine that he's happy even though he's suffering condition, you see. So this is why it is called Maya Sukhaya, or illusory happiness. So, how to get out of illusory happiness? All we have to do is taste the genuine happiness, you see. The genuine happiness, Brahma Sukham, you see. We already have it within us. We have an unlimited reservoir of happiness within us at this very minute. But at the present moment, we're in a desert-like condition, dying for lack of happiness. Even though that reservoir is there, but it's very deep, 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 you see. In the desert, if you drill deep enough, you will hit water, a huge reservoir of water if you go deep enough. So we simply have to tap into that reservoir, and that is the art of Krishna consciousness, meditation, you see. Through meditating in the holy name of Krishna, you tap into that unlimited reservoir of happiness that's there within you. So we have to take our chanting Hare Krishna very seriously. Because if we chant with offense, there remains offense between us and that reservoir, an unclimbable fence, an impenetrable fence remains between us. But if we get rid of offense in our chanting, then that fence that's blocking us from the reservoir of pleasure is no longer present, and we can just dive in, you see. If you go to dive into a lake and running down a dive in a lake and you're about to dive and there's a big chain link fence, you know, you can go just bash your head against the chain link fence, you see. That's what it's like in the material world. People are trying to be happy, but they're running into this fence because of their offense. So we have to learn how to become free from offense. That's the key. How to become offenseless Vaishnavas. Therefore, Prabhupada always wanted in the initiation ceremony that the 10 offenses would be described. This is a very important thing, you see. The first offense is to be blasphemous towards Vaishnavas, you see. We have to always respect all Vaishnavas. Even we may disagree with them. Still, we should never be inimical towards Vaishnavas. We should always worship the Vaishnavas. They are my beloved Prabhus, you see, my masters. It's very important. We keep that respectful attitude towards devotees always in the heart. You see, we actually need love. And simply loving Krishna is not enough, because Krishna says in the Adi Purana, Ye me bhakta jana parata na me bhakta shtate janaha. Man bhakta nam te ye bhaktas te me bhakta tamamata. He says, the one who is my devotee, na me bhaktas. He is not my devotee. But the one who is the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So you want to love Krishna? Great. So love his devotee, you see. Prabhupada always quoted the English maxim, if you love me, love my dog. He said the spiritual master is the dog of God. So guru is required. You can't go directly to Krishna. You have to go through the Vaishnava, you see, spiritual master, and the sadhus, the other Vaishnavas as well. We have three connections. We have guru, we have sadhus, and we have the scriptures. So we have to learn how to love guru, we have to learn how to love sadhus, the Vaishnavas. Because if that genuine love for guru and the sadhus is present within the heart, then we will not commit that first offense, you see. There's a positive side. It says don't commit offense against Vaishnavas. So you can't just be in a neutral state. Well, therefore I won't have any relationships with Vaishnavas. So that offense, saying don't commit offenses, means you must have positive living relationships with Vaishnavas. It's another way of saying the same thing. You have to have loving relationships with devotees. And to the extent that you actually have loving relationships with Vaishnavas, you see, to that extent you have love, genuine love for Krishna. So how much do I love you, you see? That is an indication of how much I have love for Krishna. You are devotees. How much I love you indicates how much I actually love Krishna. The Kanishta Adhikari, he just wants to love Krishna only, but that doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not accepted by Krishna. Kanishta Adhikari can fall down at any minute. But Prabhupada explains the actual Majjham Bhakta, he can never fall down. Even one who achieves the middle position, he will never fall down from Krishna consciousness. Even though in philosophical argument he can't defeat all the arguments that may be given against Vaishnava Siddhanta, but still he has unflinching faith in the spiritual master, the devotees, and the scriptures. The Uttama, he has also the ability to defeat all opposing arguments. That is a difference, one difference between Uttama and Majjhima, described by Prabhupada. So, if we take this process very seriously, we will taste the sweetest happiness as it been. It's not difficult to take it seriously. You just have to say, okay, you just have to realize the more I'm serious about awakening pure love of God within my heart, the more I'm going to make advancement and the more I'm going to taste the bliss, you see. The more I will become connected with Krishna. We really have to connect with Krishna. He's there in the form of the name, Hare Krishna mantra. He's there in the form of deities. We really have to make a genuine connection with Krishna. We have to beg Krishna, you see. Just like Rupa Goswami so nicely prayed. Kamadi nang katina kadida palita dunideshash. Tesham jatamai nakarana natrapa no pushanti. Utrajaitan nadiyatapate samvradam labdabudhis. Tvamayata sharanang abhyangmang niyungshvatma dashe. This is an interesting verse. In this verse, he explains a whole transition of consciousness from being captivated by material desires and then becoming free from material desires. All in one verse, he explains the transition. He says, "My Lord, there is no limit to the unwanted orders of lusty desires. Although I have served them faithfully, they have not shown any mercy to me. I have not been ashamed to serve them, nor have I even desired to give them up. But, O my Lord, head of the Yadu dynasty, recently, however, my intelligence has awakened, and now I'm giving them up. Now, due to transcendental intelligence, I refuse to obey the orders of these lusty desires. I therefore now come to take shelter at your fearless lotus feet. Kindly engage me in your personal service and save me." We have to meditate on these wonderful prayers of great acharyas like Rupa Goswami. We have to imbibe that mood. You see? Otherwise, just running here, running there, that's good. We have to use our passion for Krishna. But at the same time, the inner cultivation must be there. You see? Many devotees come and leave from this movement. They're very active for some time and then they're gone. You see? We have to understand the nature of happiness. Happiness in the mode of passion is nectar in the beginning and poison in the end. Happiness in the mode of goodness is poison in the beginning and nectar in the end. So many devotees come to our movement with a big splash. You see, very active doing this, become recognized, oh, he's a great devotee, he's doing this and that, and then finished. You see. So the defect is, they're very active and they're tasting the happiness of some passionate activities, but they're not cultivating the inner meditative vision. You see. They're not cultivating their inner development. They're externally doing so many things, but they're neglecting their inner development. Inner development is not easy. In the beginning, according to Bhagavad Gita, it's actually poison in the beginning to become meditative, you know. To sit down and just meditate on, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's difficult. Because we're not used to just not doing something and just sitting down and meditating in a sound vibration for an hour and a half or 2 hours every day, you see. But even though it's difficult for us to do that, we have to embrace that struggle. Okay, at the same time, I have to be active. I've got to get out there and revolutionize the world, distributing books or, you know, making a wonderful atmosphere at the temple. Whatever my service is, I have to take it with great passion and enthusiasm. But at the same time, I must do the inner cultivation as well. I have my morning, you know, that and the morning program is revolutionize myself, and then after breakfast is revolutionize the world, you see. Both things have to be there, those two parallel tracks, you see. Two parallel tracks. If you neglect either one, you're not going to be in good shape. If you just try to take care of yourself, then you're called a bhajananandi, you see. You're not compassionate upon the suffering souls. And such a person can't advance very nicely in Krishna consciousness. But if you just are passionately doing things, we knew one boy, he was so active, always doing some night service, but he just couldn't chant japa, he couldn't do it, you see. That's a defect. One has to have, must be very, very good at his own inner development. At the same time, very active for spreading Krishna consciousness, both things. I remember many years ago, I was a brahmachari in our Dallas temple, and Shura Prabhu was there, Vaisheshika Prabhu were there. We were all brahmacharis together. I was doing service back at the temple, editing Tamal Krishnamurti Goswami's lectures for the Tate Ministry. That was my service, meditating on his lectures all day. But they were going out to the airport and doing incredible service, you know, just flooding the Metroplex and the world, because people were flying all over the world with the Prabhupada books. But I was I noted how when they came back, it wasn't okay, now let's just, you know, just talk some frivolous talk, you know, eat and talk some frivolous talk and go to sleep. No, now let us get Prabhupada's books and seriously discuss philosophy. I was really impressed to see them in them, you see. Very impressive to see them. So this balance is a very, very important thing, you see. Brahman means he is learned. Prabhupada said we should know his books like a lawyer knows law books, you see. Very, very learned in Prabhupada's books. These books give you everything you need to know, as I quoted in the Bhagavatam class this morning, you see. Yasmin vigyate sarvam evam vigyatam bhavati. Mundaku Upanishad 1:3. One who knows Krishna knows everything, you see. So if you can simply master this knowledge in Prabhupada's books, you'll become the most learned person. The most learned person, you see. You don't need to go here and there for knowledge. That's all contaminated pseudo-knowledge. You stick with Prabhupada's books and you'll get so much enlightenment, so much vision, so much juice, so much potency will come through from Prabhupada to empower your meditations, to empower your preaching, to power your service. So just take these. This is the greatest opportunity. I can directly associate with Srila Prabhupada every day by hearing his teachings, studying his books, and then serving his mission. I get the blessings of this greatest acharya in the history of the universe. I can be swimming for always in these, in the shower of his mercy, you see. So maybe someone has some questions. We can kind of go in different... Yeah.
You were talking about getting spiritual nourishment from morning program.
Yes.
And like I personally have health problems.
Yes.
Preventing me from...
Well, you have to make an adjustment. You can't neglect your health. Because that's a vital thing. Your body is a machine they're using in Krishna's service. So you have to then adjust. You have to do the best you can. It's like making the best use of a bad bargain. I mean, I have a health problem too with the loud kirtan. My ears. I came to this movement with damaged ears, nerve damage in both of my ears. As a teenager from rifle fire when I was in a cadet corps, military cadet corps. So I had to make some adjustments also in that for help. Like here, because there's a loud kirtan and Mangal Arati, we have our own deities. I do a Mangal Arati simultaneously in one apartment. Balaram keeps our deities, Balaram Prabhu keeps our deities when we're here, and I do Mangal Arati. I come to greet the deities at 4:30, then I go and offer the Mangal Arati, and I come back for the greeting. But normally, and that's just an example, I also have to adjust for my health. So you do the best you can according to your situation, but you have to be sincere and not take, in the name of health, you know, go too far and make it sense gratification. Whatever you need for your health, that you must do. That's a thing. Prabhupada didn't want any devotees neglecting their health. In fact, even on a morning walk one time, it was cold, and some devotee didn't have a coat. Prabhupada gave his own garment, his own coat or his own chadar to a devotee. He saw that they didn't have proper clothing in the cold weather. He gave his own garment to that devotee. not lending, he permanently gave it to them. So Prabhupada is very much wanting to see that all the devotees should be healthy. So yes, you should take care of your health. Adjust yourself as adjust your schedule as needed, but at the same time, as far as possible, you must give yourself a very good morning program. According to your, you understand? Yeah. It's not some fanatical thing that we ignore people's health issues. You see? We all have different health issues, especially as we get older. Everybody gets health issues. It's a sad reality of material body. Health issues come for everybody as you get older. So, it's got to do with the needful, Prabhu. And yes?
My service is for devotion, and I did for some years, and Krishna gave some mercy. And my case is also that I didn't study Prabhupada books on a regular basis, but sometimes I read here and there something, you know, not regular basis. So my question is, I still have sexual desire in my heart, still come up sometimes. And Prabhupada said that you have to read Srimad Bhagavatam. There is a statement, if you reach for Srimad Bhagavatam, come to the story about Lila, you know, pastimes, Rasa Lila, then sexual desire will go away. So my question is, how is word that, you know, they, at the rational word, maybe 5-6 times, not so much, but how will it work? You really can't.
He's asking how reading Bhagavatam will get rid of sex desire. Is that what he's saying?
Particularly.
What is the question?
Reading the Rasa Lila stated somewhere that will remove lust from the heart.
Yes. So the question is?
He says he has sexual desire, but he's read the Bhagavatam many, many times. But he also wants to know how does this work by reading it gets rid of the lust?
Well, the question is, it working for you? By reading it, are you becoming free from lust? That's the question. Yes or no?
Still not.
You're reading it, but you're still feeling the love. Okay, getting free from lust is a very important thing. We all have this problem. You're not the only one. You've admitted it, but we all have this problem, you see. That's why we're here in this material world. You see, we were lusty. We wanted to enjoy women, or women wanted to enjoy men. We all have a lust problem. It's definitely an issue we all have to deal with. You see, our hormones get all excited if we start thinking about women, we get all the hormones start, you know, doing their thing. So one has to be very careful and regulate oneself. That is called brahmachari. You see, regulate your activities, discipline yourself in such a way that those thoughts don't come. And if they do come, you immediately recognize them, immediately take action to counteract them, you see. Immediately take action to counteract them. I mean, they can come very easily. And any little thing can cause one to become lusty. Any little thought. What is that shloka? Indriyanam hi charatam yan manunu vidiyate. Tadashyaharati pragyam vairavam evambasi. As a boat on the water is carried away by the strong wind, even one of the senses on which the mind focuses can carry away a man's intelligence. I mean, I'll give you an example. I was in the Sydney airport on Monday morning. We left from Monday morning, we arrived on Monday morning. It's just crossing the date line. But there was a little brother and sister, little tiny little children. A boy and a girl, and they were like pumping. Like it was like sex, but it wasn't really. It was just innocent play as children. But you know, immediately you'd think the other thing, you know, by looking at these little children. The boy was, he had his up against the girl, and they were going, you know. So immediately I said, don't put your mind somewhere else, Sankarshan Das. Don't look at those little kids, even though it wasn't sexual. They were little, you know, they hadn't attained, it was just some innocent play of children, but immediately it looked like sex. It looked like sexual intercourse, actually. It looked like it. So I immediately said, okay, don't think about it. take your eyes away from that. You got many things you can think about, like catching your flight on time, you know, just block it right now. So that's what you have to do, you know. Because Maya is very sneaky, and she's always looking at ways to divert the mind away with some lusty thoughts. You have to recognize lusty thought, nip it right away, put your mind somewhere else, you see. Because we have so many other things that are much more attractive than sex that we can take shelter of, like Hare Krishna, you see. That actually Rupa Goswami so nicely explained. Tunde tanda vaniyuditeng vitunute tunda valilam diye. Kanda krivda gadamani gatayate kunab yade braspraham. Cheta prangana sangani vichayate savendriyanam kritim. No jane janita kriyad viramitae krishneti varnirvai. I do not know how much nectar these two syllables, Krishna, have produced. Because when I utter Krishna, Krishna is dancing on my tongue, and there's so much nectar emanating from that Krishna that my one little tongue can't even get hardly anything of it, so I need to have millions of tongues to capture at least a little bit more of that nectar. And then when Krishna enters the holes of my ears, oh, there's so much unlimited oceans of nectar. I need millions and billions and trillions of ears. And when that Krishna dances in the courtyard of my heart, my mind is completely conquered and I'm stunned in a state of transcendental wonder. So, so many sex that can compete with that. So, so many, acts of sexual intercourse, even the most beautiful apsara maiden from the heavenly planets, they can compete with that. Nothing can compete with them. Someone has to be intelligent and realize, you know, there's really no competition. No woman can compete with Krishna, you see. So, you have to have this realization, that's all. You just have to remember, no one, nothing in this world, even the post of Brahma, even, you know, becoming president of the United States, becoming a rock star bigger than the Beatles or whatever you might get in the material world, nothing compares to Krishna, you see. So if you're feeling lusty, you just got to remember Krishna. And if you need a little extra boost, then you can pray to Krishna in his form of Madan Mohan. You can think, oh, now, and it's a fact, it's not a joke. Cupid is shooting arrows into your heart, you know, like a machine gun, you know, zapping you with arrows, like a machine gun. You go, ah, you know. You just have to, you have to somehow get Cupid to shoot his arrows somewhere else. And how do you do that? You pray to the attractor of Cupid. Cupid is called Madan, you see, and Mohan is the attractor. So Krishna is Madan Mohan. You say, my dear Madan Mohan, can you kindly lure this Cupid away from me? Get him to shoot his arrows somewhere else, you know, into that karmi over there. But, you know, not to me. You have him, please, shoot, have lure this rascal away, you know, from me, this Kamadev. And let him shoot his arrows somewhere else, you know. I have more important things to do than to get lusty right now, you know. So in this way, you see, there's so many ways. Actually, anyone who's practicing Brahmachari life, and that's actually anyone who wants to be a devotee, you see. In ISKCON, we have many different types. If you want to be Krishna conscious, you have to be a Brahmachari. A Grahastha Brahmachari, a Grahastha Brahmachari, a Vanaprastha Brahmachari, a Sannyasa Brahmachari, you see. You have to be Brahmachari, you see. There's no question of enjoying women. Unless you're a householder, you can do it a little bit by procreation. Beyond that, still, you have to become strict brahmachari. So you might as well realize that even though, you know, we may not like it in the beginning, this is not fair, Krishna gets to have all those girlfriends and I don't get to have a girlfriend. You see, maybe a little envious sometimes, those thoughts may come. We have to realize these are stupid thoughts, you see. It's completely stupid.
Can you repeat this last sentence? I didn't understand what
you said.
What's
he saying?
Can you repeat the last thing that you said? The last.
It's completely stupid to be envious of Krishna that he has all these girlfriends and you don't get to have them. Because actually, being a devotee of Krishna is more relishable than being Krishna with all those girlfriends. And I'll give you some proof. Lord Chaitanya. Even though Krishna himself is enjoying Radharani and the most beautiful women you can imagine, beyond any comparison. The gopi girls, there's no comparison, the beauty of these young girls. Krishna is enjoying unlimitedly with these beautiful young girls, but he's thinking, actually, there's something better than this, because he sees that Radharani is tasting more pleasure in serving him than he is enjoying by being served by her and all the gopi girls, you see. So he says, I'm gonna become a Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna Brahmachari, you see. Gauranga. He's enjoying the Bhakta program, Bhakta Avatar, you see. So Krishna becomes a Brahmachari to get even more pleasure than being the enjoyer of Radharani, you see. So I shouldn't think that being a brahmachari, oh, Krishna gets ahead of his girlfriends. No, Krishna also wants to, he sees the brahmachari life is better than being the enjoyer of Radharani. So he becomes brahmachari, sannyasi, you see. So, yes.
So we've seen in the past many devotees that they wanted to be a brahmachari, so they end up getting married. So now also, most of us, we want to be brahmacharis forever. So so you were mentioned Lord Gauranga, but he also was married twice before he got sannyas.
Yes.
My question is, how a brahmachari can recognize that he wants to get married, or he's ready for marriage, or he...
Yes. Well, he should consult with his spiritual master. If he thinks maybe I should get married, then he should talk to his spiritual master. But actually, if one is thinking, maybe I should get married, he's probably going to be end up getting married. You see, one is really a brahmachari, he thinks, there's no question of getting married. If one thinks, there's a question of getting married, should I or shouldn't I? It's usually an indication he's going to need to, he will eventually. So, should I or should I not get married? It means he's probably heading in the direction of getting married. And that's okay. If he does it in the mood of a brahmachari, you see. A detached mood. It's authorized. It's part of the system. Some people just aren't ready to be fully renounced from sex pleasure. So they're given some facility that they can peacefully married, enjoy a woman's company, and at the same time be a brahmachari in that position. Brahmachari life, Prabhupada explains, is a training ground both for the attached and the detached. If one can remain strict brahmachari, that is the ideal position. Because you save so many problems. So we encourage our men, yes. If you can remain brahmachari for a whole life, very good, you see. We encourage that. Prabhupada very much encouraged lifelong brahmachari, you see. It's very much recommended. But if one's not able to do that, it's too difficult, then one may be peacefully married and be a brahmachari in that way, you see. So how do you know? You consult with your spiritual master. That's the best thing. Explain what you're going through with your spiritual master and then take his instructions and guidance. The point is to always stay enlivened in Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada is to always be fired up and happy. Whatever enlivens you, that's what you should do. If you're enlivened as a brahmachari, then stick with it. Yeah.
I just had a question about like how to develop compassion. Sometimes on book distribution, I mean, I find it difficult. Sometimes, like, you know, I mean, prior to coming to Krishna consciousness, I just had a lot of struggles. Yeah. A lot of people, you know, just feeling like nobody cares. Nobody even bothers. Nobody has, you know.
Yeah. Very frustrating because they're so uncompassionate, and you're associating with that uncompassionate attitude. It wears on you. I know what you're saying. So how to be strong enough that you can manifest compassion in the face of lack of compassion? You have to be, in other words, if you have to be the leader, you see. We have a nature, man is a social animal, so we have a nature to want to go along with what the crowd is doing. It's part of our psychology. It's called herd mentality. We have it. As human beings, we want to go along with the herd, just like the flock of birds flies together. We want to do that. But a philosopher realizes there's something wrong with the herd, and I don't want to be a part of the herd. So you have to. The first step is you have to be a philosopher. You have to keep a philosophical perspective. You see, that's why regular study of Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, and to be able to see everything through the eyes of Scripture is very important. You see, and when you're out there, you should be able to put on the glasses of Shastric vision. You know. Namang duskriti namudha prapadyante naradama mayaya paritya gyanam ashram bhamashrita. Say, well, which kind is this one? Well, this is a mudha, this is a naradama, this is an asura, this is a mayaya paritya gyana. You know, you can have fun with it. You know, you can analyze them in different ways. In that way, you keep yourself philosophically detached from the whole scene. You got to keep your... Just like in the Bhagavatam class, you have a certain feeling because you're really connected with Shastric vision. You have to carry that Shastric vision with you all day long and see everything through the eyes of Scripture, not be sucked into the herd vision, you see. They have a herd vision. And if you're sucked into it, then you start thinking, yeah, those girls look pretty good, especially the ones that don't have much clothes on, you see. You can get sucked into them. So you have to just really keep, you have to very, very dedicated to chanting good japa and dedicated to, you know, Prabhupada's teachings. I remember how much I remember in the old days as a brahmachari in our Gainesville temple. This was a very special time in ISKCON. When first we joined, there was no... there was no organized way to even get Prabhupada's lectures. There was no tape ministry. It would just maybe somebody, some individual would make a tape. And actually, the first things were reel to reel. There was no cassettes. In the early days of ISKCON, cassette tapes hadn't been invented yet. And somebody would have some recording on a reel to reel machine. And, you know, those are big clunky things, a reel to reel tape machine. And it wasn't easy to get a chance to actually hear a Prabhupada lecture. We used to hear him on the 33 and the 3rd record albums. But then just after I joined, cassettes came out. And then it took a little while for the devotees to get together, but then they started here in L.A., the Bhaktivedanta tape ministry. And wow, was that really something? That was really awesome. Because Prabhupada would be out on Venice Beach, you know, or here in the temple room. They'd be recording them, and then you could get a standing order. We were in Gainesville. We get that standing order of those tapes, and every week we get the hottest releases, the latest morning walk, the latest classes, the, you know, brand new, just been spoken by Prabhupada. Wow, it was incredible. But there's only one problem. Where's the time to listen to him? Mm-hmm. But I said, you know, eating isn't that important. So I skip lunch every day. I just take a big breakfast, and I skip lunch every day. And while all the devotees were taking lunch, I was sitting in the Brahmacharya Ashram with my notebook, listening to tapes and taking notes. If something was good, I would copy the exact words. I would rewind it, you know, write down, rewind it, fast forward, rewind. And that way I would have a whole stack of notebooks from those tapes. And then I would go out to the campus after that intense session of hearing Prabhupada, and I was just completely fixed. You see, in that Shastric vision. And I would take what I had heard and I would apply it there on the campus, preaching to the students. And because I was so deeply absorbed in hearing and learning what Prabhupada was saying and actually trying to apply it in my preaching, it gave me complete protection. So it's just a matter of quality hearing and chanting, you know, philosophy, the mantra, the Mangal Arti, the Guru Puja. It's kind of like a rough example is your mobile phone. I mean, would you leave for your day's activity with a mobile phone that wasn't charged up? My gosh, you might miss that important call in the afternoon if battery went down. But if you fully charge that mobile phone, any of that important call comes at the end of the day, you know, then you know where to pick up the new supply of books or whatever it may be. No problem. You got to fully charge mobile phones. You got to fully charge your consciousness, Prabhu. You got to fully charge. You got to fully charge up your consciousness every morning. You got to really chant. You have to realize Krishna has blessed me with this opportunity to personally associate with Him. Prabhupada told Vallabhi Devi Dasi that when she chants her japa, she should feel the presence of Krishna in the mantra. So try to feel Krishna's presence. He's not just on the altar there, Rukmini Dwarkadish. He's also there in your japa. Krishna has presently come. You have to feel Krishna's presence, Prabhupada said. And if you can't do that, then fix your mind on the mantra. But the first thing is try to feel how Krishna is present. Try to connect with Krishna. Try to understand and develop shastric vision. And then with that shastric vision and that feeling the presence of Krishna who is with you out on book distribution, you see, and trying to be an ambassador on behalf of Krishna, you see. I may not have any compassion, but Prabhupada does, my spiritual master does. Now let me simply act as an instrument for their compassion. I'm the DHL boy for Krishna's compassion, for Prabhupada's compassion, for my spiritual master's compassion. Just do your duty. You may not have any compassion, but you act dutifully as a delivery person for the compassion of Guru and Krishna. And that should help you. And if you act on duty in that way, you actually have compassion. You have an unlimited ocean of compassion within you. It's simply covered right now. But if you act dutifully, it's called Vaidhi Bhakti. If you act dutifully on the Vaidhi Bhakti platform, you finally come to the Raga platform where that unlimited ocean of compassion becomes fully manifest, you see. But now you're on the Vaidhi Bhakti platform. Now we're on Vaidhi Bhakti level. We have to just dutifully follow the instructions of Prabhupada coming down through our spiritual master, through our temple authorities, through our bhakti leaders, or whatever it may be. Head of Pujari department, whatever it may be. We have to connect with those orders of Prabhupada, and then that natural compassion, which is sleeping within the heart, it will become awakened. Yes?
This question might be a little bit specific to me, but I think we all experience it to some extent, at least on the conditioned platform. At least in the Sankirtan van on this warp tour, I'm so exhausted in the mornings that during japa time, I'm always falling asleep. It's very difficult. I struggle.
Stand up.
I stand, but then you're so exhausted.
No, walk.
Well, in the little van.
Walk back and forth. Oh, in the van.
Yeah.
Well, you have to just... there's other... you can go like this. Here's one technique. Take your fingers and go like this with your eyes, Because the eyes get really heavy, And just take them, Or get some ice cubes, There's many techniques you can do. But another thing is try to get to bed a little earlier, If you need more sleep, you don't want to artificially deny yourself the sleep, So you have to just ask the devotees to help you. Also, Prabhu, I have trouble falling asleep. Can you keep an eye on me a little bit? You can ask for some mercy because you're sitting there, you're looking at your watch and chanting around, and all of a sudden, that round took 20 minutes. What happened? I didn't realize I fell asleep. It's a 20-minute round. I must have been asleep. You see, that can happen. Wow, my God, a 20-minute round? You see? So in this way, you can ask devotees to help you. You can try rocking back and forth. You can try, because the tendency is like this, you see. You can try looking at something on the top of the van, keep your eyes up here. Instead of down here, chanting like this, you chant like this. Maybe there's some nice pictures on the top of the van or something, there's a picture of Krishna over here, or just anything. Just keep put your eyes, look at the ceiling of the van, Hare Krishna. keep that head from going down, you see. It's a trouble many of us have, but if we're sincere and we try to conquer it, we can. Guda Kesha, one who conquers sleep. You see, a very important thing. Prabhupada said, no eating and no sleeping, that is the perfection of spiritual life. But he says, but we can't reduce it artificially. But you'll find over the years, if you're serious advancing Krishna consciousness, your sleeping will go down. You won't feel so inclined to sleep. Prabhupada shows, 3.5 hours a day. 2 hours from 10 to 12, and then after lunch, 1.5 hours nap, and that was it. And he was going strong all over the world. It never interrupted his schedule. Unless he got really sick, then he might take extra rest. So we can't imitate them. But if one steadily follows this process year after year, decade after decade, you'll be amazed to see the process, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. If you just stick with it, you'll be amazed at the progress that you can make. You just got to take it one little baby step at a time, Every day, just let me make a little bit of advancement today. Let me chant my mantras a little bit better, try to be a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more loving to the devotees. Every day, let me try to do a better service, And if you every day you're trying to improve, that will accumulate over a long period of time into tremendous spiritual advancement. Yes?
Sometimes when I chant in a temple room, in the past, I used to chant very loud, and I got a lot of realization, and just very easy to make contact with Krishna in the holy name. But of course, I didn't start to chant very, not so loud. And I sent a scare, and I have some, I have fear that if I chant too loud, sometimes I disturb devotees. So, how I can still try to chant loudly?
Well, if you really need to chant very loud, you can go, maybe go somewhere where it's not going to disturb anyone, like maybe in the hall out there between the two buildings, and then maybe some area. If you really need to chant loud, you could try going in an area. You should be considered the other devotees. Because some people say they can't chant in the temple room because people chant too loud them. So it's good to be considerate of other devotees. In fact, being considerate of other devotees will help you to be in a better mood for chanting japa also. Because compassion is one of the symptoms of a Vaishnava. So if you think of others when you're chanting your japa, that will help you to chant better japa also. So if you need to increase the volume, you could try different techniques. You can put some earplugs in where you hear it, your own voice becomes louder inside your head without having to raise the volume of your voice. There's different things you can try, but I would definitely be compassionate on other devotees. They're trying to chant meditatively and you're going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, And they're going, oh my God, you're disturbing their japa. You have to think of the other devotees' japa. It's very important. Don't be impersonal. Always be a loving person. That is Krishna consciousness. Krishna rewards those who love the Vaishnavas. He was very compassionate towards Vaishnavas. He rewards them unlimitedly. And he will reward you also. Anything else? Yes?
Thank you very much, Prabhu. Some of us, by force of circumstance, don't have the privilege of just being able to chant all 16 rounds in one go in the morning because of various services and being on call and expected to do things at the drop of the hat. So I guess I'm wondering...
Why don't you get up early and chant your rounds before Mangalarti then?
We also have a late night preaching engagement sometimes.
Yeah.
A couple of different reasons.
I know, that's what I do. I'll get up at 2:30, see. And even if I get back, you might go to a preaching engagement. Of course, it depends on your schedule. I'll get back from a preaching engagement like 11, 11:30, but I'll still get up at 2:30, and then I'll take a nap later on to make up for it. Of course, if you don't have the time to take the nap to make up for it, you just have to adjust the best you can. The trick is this, or the technique is this. You do the best you can to adjust your sadhana to make it as good as possible in whatever situation you're in, and then Krishna will help you. He will see your sincerity, and he will help you. That's a fact. Krishna is the supreme controller. He can arrange everything, just what you need, but you have to show him that you're sincere, that you want to give up sense gratification and be 24 hours a day absorbed in devotional service. If you, Krishna sees what you're doing, he knows exactly what you're going through. If you will sincerely try to do the best you can according to your schedule, according to your service, Krishna will definitely reciprocate that and make it easier for you. Does that make sense to you? And the chanting before Mangal Arati is a very good technique if you can manage that. I know with the head cook in Atlanta years ago, Ramnath Sukha Prabhu, back in 76, he was, and his service was intense. He, after Mangal Arati, that was it. The whole day was, you know, into the kitchen. He had a whole crew of hungry brahmacharis he was cooking for, distributing books in the airport, going out in the vans. He had to cook a lot of prasadam. These brahmacharis ate a lot of prasadam. And he had to cook the deity sweets also. He had to do the whole thing. Everything was on his shoulders. And so he was a very intelligent man. He would get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. He would chant his rounds between 2:30 and 4:30, and then after Tulsi Rizvi's in the kitchen. But then during breakfast, everybody's down there enjoying prasadam. You could set your watch by his nap every day. He would be sound asleep on the Brahmacharya Ashram during breakfast. So he could, his schedule, you know, he could maintain it permanently. He would skip breakfast and take rest at that time. So maybe, you know, maybe you can, there's ways you can adjust things. You know, maybe I don't have to take breakfast. Maybe I can just go till lunch every day. I'm not saying it's forced, but I did it so I could hear Prabhupada's tapes. He did it so he could chant quality japa. He skipped breakfast. He probably took, I don't know how, what he took. I didn't watch his eating schedule. But the point is, if you really want to adjust things, you have to be very creative and not be stereotyped. What can I do? Is there any way I can rearrange my schedule so I can have better japa, better studying? Should always be thinking like that. And Krishna will give you the intelligence if you're sincere. Okay? Any other questions? Yes?
Sometimes, Master is Sankirtan, sometimes seems to me that it's more, not so much physical work, even maybe, you know, if you're world tour or whatever, it's more like mental work, you know, concentrating on people. And for this reason, probably I'm lusty. I still sometimes eat a lot, but probably I don't need. So my question, if I can increase my Krishna consciousness properly, and my desire is to, I can cut my eating and also sleeping. Even if you work so-called hard, using your drug bag or whatever, you know, but basically it's more like a mental work. You can get more strength just by being Krishna conscious. Like the sun is already.
So, somebody help me understand this question.
So my question is how I can do that.
What does he need to do? You understand his question?
If I heard right, he's you know, are you saying how can you be more?
Yeah, how I can actually cut the level to really don't eat so much. Maybe I think maybe for healthy reason I have some health problem. I mean, you know, I need some lot of vitamins, lot of, you know, vegetables, grains. Is it possible to eat maybe like once a day, but big meal, and that's it? And still you can work very hard, you know. But, you know, like sometimes it looks like hard work, but look like it's just mental work, you know, more mental work. You can drug these things, you know, you can still have power without eating too much.
You understand this question, David?
So he's saying that he goes out on Sankirtan all day.
Yeah.
But he feels like that, you know, yeah, it's some physical work, but it's more mental work. So
yeah,
he's wanting to know how he can cut back how much he eats and how much he sleeps.
Well, you should take as much as you need to stay alive and to do service 24 hours a day. Well, sleeping is in too. But
my question is more, if you're more Christian conscious, naturally you still have energy without just taking energy from the prasadam.
So he's saying if he becomes more Krishna conscious, then he'll naturally need to take less prasadam.
Yeah, but you can't artificially reduce. You have to take what you need. Don't artificially. You take what you need to be enlivened to serve Krishna. Don't take what you to take according to greed, but take according to need. Take what you need, Prabhu. One man's food is another man's poison. One may, devotee may need more prasadam according to his activity and also his metabolism. You take what you need. Prabhupada told us to reduce our eating, to eat, but at the same time he said, I'm the spiritual master. If my disciple wants more prasadam, it's my duty to provide him. So you take what you need to be happy and enlivened in your service. But don't, Prabhupada said, take what you can easily digest. If you're taking so much prasadam, you feel like you got, you know, lead in your stomach and you have to sleep for 2 hours, and obviously you're overeating. You take what you need to, just like somebody is running a marathon race, you know, they're just going to take what they need. They want to keep running that race. They take as much as they need so they can maximize their running speed. They see the body as a machine and they want to give it just the right amount of fuel and the right quality of fuel that it can get maximum efficiency. So in that way you should see the body as a machine and give it whatever will give it the maximum efficiency. And that you have to decide. That's according to you. You can't imitate somebody else's program. You have to work out your own program according to your own body, your own psychology. There's many factors. But you have to see what's practical for you. Teishang satadiyuktanang bhajatam pratipurvakam dadami buddhiyogam tam yenamamupi yantite. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, to them I give the understanding of how they can come to me. Be sincere and Krishna will guide you from within. That's a bit. Yes.
Well, what we're about to say might create a little bit of an issue, but it's just a statement on what he's saying is that in the last 2 years my sleeping has dropped an hour and a half, and that's from eating only organic fruits and vegetables and organic milk.
Yeah. A healthy diet is definitely conducive. The more sattvic our diet is, the more that's a fact. If you eat more garbage food, then it's harder. It makes you more sluggish as a fact. You get energy also from the hell. More healthy the food is, you get more energy as a thing.
But how can we get that kind of food living in the temple? So
that was my fear of making a mistake. It's impossible.
Yes, I guess. Well, you could join his party, I guess, but but. But that's not really. We have to follow our authorities, and you know, I wasn't saying that seriously. Prabhupada never said we had to eat organic food. You can realize there's, of course, I don't know if anybody, we had organic food in those days. And practically, it didn't even exist when Prabhupada was here. We never even heard of organic food, I think, when Prabhupada was here. I don't remember organic was even used as a term back in those days when Prabhupada was here. Prabhupada did encourage us to have our own farms and produce our own food in natural, healthy ways. So the idea of organic food was there with Prabhupada, in our own farms. The thing is, I don't eat organic food because it's more expensive. So, but if you can eat, you can eat healthy, eat as healthy as you possibly can without, you don't have to. And one thing is you avoid eating too many fried foods. That's like for feasts, you know. But if you take fried foods every day, a lot of oil, that can bog you down. You know, heavy fried foods on a regular basis.
What about ghee?
Huh?
Ghee.
Ghee?
Yeah.
Ghee is actually considered... ghee fried foods, you shouldn't take every day. I mean, you know, the normal thing is rice, dal, chapati, sabji on a regular basis. And then for feasts, you can take, you know, pakora, rasagula, the whole nine yards, you know. For feasting, go for it, you know. But ghee, in terms of oil, I've read different health people who claim to be health experts. They say that ghee is actually a healthy form of oil. In terms of not being non-cholesterol forming, according to what one expert I read, ghee is actually considered very good type of cooking oil. Ghee.
Okay.
actually, according to Krishna book, foods cooked in ghee are considered cooked foods, and foods not cooked in ghee are considered raw foods. In Krishna book, an interesting statement from Prabhupada. So ghee is actually recommended for frying. Ghee is recommended for frying. But I don't know if the temples do that. But even oil, Prabhupada, even though Prabhupada at one time said only in ghee should we fry, but when he went to Fiji, where they cook in oil and not in ghee, unless it's, you know, gulab jamuns, then they use ghee. But Prabhupada very much liked that cooking in Fiji. The ladies, they were very expert at cooking in oil, and they very much liked their cooking. So I don't know what the specific issues may be here that you're pointing to in terms of what you have available for prasadam. But the point is, if you're sincere to serve Krishna, then he will provide what you need to serve him. That's the thing. You have to take whatever advantage, whatever facilities Krishna is giving you in a movement of service, not in the movement of enjoyment, and then you'll be in good shape. That's the thing. That's the key, the mood of service, not the mood of enjoyment.
Sometimes for service, we interact with Maharajis. Like, I do service in Diri Kitchen once a week.
Yeah.
So, there was the case of one Brahmachari who also do service in the Diri Kitchen.
So Brahmachari, what?
There was another case where there was a Brahmachari doing service in the Diri Kitchen with a Maharaji.
Yeah.
So, and this Maharaji developed some kind of attachment toward this devotee.
Yeah.
So when this devotee started notice that, he cut that relationship, and that Maharaji became affected. You know, like.
Yeah. Okay. So what's the question?
My question is, when I knew that, I also cut my relationship with this Maharaji.
But my question: why did you have a relationship to begin with? That you should have never done. That was your fault, Prabhu. You should have never had a relationship to begin with. That's Maya. You should have never had a relationship to begin with.
She's a old Maharaji. Prabhupada is like,
so what?
My question is, you know, so how we can put the line in relationship with Maharaj Sobha can be. What is thing?
You should all, the thing is, we should always be with women, we should be very respectful. She is my mother, and we're never rude or cold, but always, you know, at the same time, just official business only, not like chatty thing, you know. Well, how did you come to Krishna consciousness, Maharaji? No. Always, just official. Prabhupada, actually, I wrote Prabhupada a letter about this. It became a famous letter. It was posted in all the temples around ISKCON. What is the proper association between a brahmachari and brahmacharini? Prabhupada said, one should never see a woman. Should never see the face of a woman. He says, but in your country, it's a little difficult. He said that talk almost nil. That means almost no talking at all should be there between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. Even between, the same principle applies for householders who are associating with women besides their wife. The same principle. Talk almost nil. Only, now in a meeting, Prabhupada said if there's some, you know, you have in classes, philosophical discussion, we can be there as a group, as a family, we can be together and completely talk freely with each other on a level, you know, on that level. But as far as one-on-one, talk almost nil. Just what you need to for your service, that you do. Even Prabhupada said that woman and man and woman who aren't married should not be on the altar doing puja, doing the deity service. And there's no, you're not supposed to even talk there, but he said he didn't want that man and woman to be alone. Even the injunction is you shouldn't be alone even with your own daughter. are your mother. Only with your wife can you be alone. Your sister, mother, and daughter, you can't be alone with them either. So if you're alone with if you're alone with a lady in the kitchen, you got to talk to your 30s. This is not right. I can't be alone with a woman. This is not right. Even if she's your mother, that's a Vedic injunction. And because ISKCON is sometimes loose in this regard, it leads to many problems, you see. We should never hate the women. They are beautiful, wonderful personalities. We should love them as our mothers, you see. And we should show that love by not developing relationships with them. Because then it leads to they get offended or something. Why did you have a relationship to begin with? That's your stupid mistake. Why did you do that? You shouldn't have done that. No relationship. Just my mother. Whatever you need to talk for your service, that's all right. But that's it. That's it. But never cold and impersonal that, you know, get the hell out of here, you rascal. Not like that. You should feel, this is my mother. She is worshipable. She is my Prabhu also, my master. Just like a son, he takes orders from the mother and the father. She is also, my father is my Prabhu. My mother is also my Prabhu. I have the greatest respect. This is my Prabhu, my mother, you see. So, but nothing other than what needs to be said for your service. That's the proper move. So always, then you can maintain a steady respect and they won't get offended. You see? Always very sweet as a loving son, whatever you do have to, in a very respectful way, just like a loving son would talk with his mother. But nothing beyond just what needs to be done. Anything else? Yeah.
Yes, Prabhu. My understanding is in traditional Vedic culture, mm-hmm. I've heard that in the house, the women would stay in the inner quarters.
That's right.
And the men would stay in the outer.
They wouldn't sleep in the same area.
Yeah. And from that, it seems to me that there's, like, even between like married devotees.
No, they wouldn't even stay in the same room. That's right.
So it's almost like even that there was hardly any association even with married.
But sometimes. There was some association during the day, but not. They wouldn't sleep in the same room at night. There was obviously going to be some association, but not all day associating, you see. At night associating. I remember they made a movie about Prabhupada's early days, and it showed the mother and father sleeping in the same bed. I was embarrassed. It was such an inaccurate movie about Prabhupada's Rajani and Gormahande sleeping in the same bed. It was a completely wrong movie they made. Now, they wouldn't even sleep in the same room. That was the Bengali culture in those days. Well, to speak of the same bed, I mean, that's a joke. The same bed. So, yeah, that's right. The inner quarters, and the men would sleep in the outer quarters. They're protecting the women, you see. If there's any bandits or rogues come, they have to come to the outer portion. The inner side, the men are on the outer side to protect the women on the inside. So always protecting the women. Always lovingly caring for the women, that they're always protected, you see. That is Vedic culture. But the fact they would not just always being associated, that's a bad. Anything else? Yeah.
I have one more question about from what I understand, it's very important for brahmacharis to, you know, develop loving relationships with devotees, and particularly other brahmacharis.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any comments about sort of how to do that? I mean, you know,
yes. Find other brahmacharis that love to talk about Krishna. Krishna Katha buddies. You need to find devotees who like to talk about, you know, slokas, pastimes, who just love to talk about it and go on for, you know, whether there's free time, let's talk about Bhagavad Gita, let's talk about Krishna book. I know I had someone such, dear godbrother, Baba Bhuti Prabhu, he is now gone from this world, but we were Krishna Katha buddies. That was our pact we made with each other. We would take prasad together every day and we would just talk about Krishna. And it was so sweet. I remember my Baba Bhuti is very dear to my heart to this very day. Very dear to my heart. Baba Bhuti Prabhu. We would just get together and talk about Krishna. It was so nice, you know. So sweet. So yeah, find some brahmacharya that, you know, like would like to be your Krishna Gita buddy, or maybe a whole group of you, you know. And just say, okay, now we're going to talk about Krishna, talk about realizations we got from reading, pastimes, whatever it may be, Krishna Gita, you know. If you make those kind of relationships, those relationships would be like Siddhama and Krishna, you know. They never forgot their brahmacharya relationship. Krishna never forgot his brahmacharya relationship with Siddhama. Never forgot his brahmacharya relationship. So brahmacharya relationships are very, very special. I remember also another brahmachari that I used to do service with. And even when I say his name, it's just like poetry for me. Ballabhadra Bhattacharya. With great love and affection. He's a former president of Atlanta Temple. Very wonderful Vaishnava. I have very sweet feelings to this very day. I just think of Ballabhadra Bhattacharya. I feel great love for him in my heart. Just like another example is there in Naratam. He says, Ramachandra Sangi Magi Naratama Dasa. I'm always hankering for the association of my beloved Ramachandra Chakravarti. So in this way, you see, you must find that some brahmacharis or devotees that you can develop a wonderful, sweet, loving relationship with, that it goes beyond any temporary situation of the material world, you know. You must find such relationships, yeah, develop them and cultivate them. That'll make you very strong in Krishna consciousness.
And specifically, what about activities? Like, sometimes we don't always have the opportunity to associate with devotees immediately during service. So
then in your heart you have to associate.
Oh, okay.
Prabhupada told Shivananda Saint, can you imagine a young brahmachari going all alone to West Berlin with no money and to start the movement all by himself, one lone brahmachari with no association in West Germany, no place to live, sleeping in some condemned buildings and trying to preach. And I mean, just imagine a young kid in his 20s all by himself in West Berlin back in the 60s, the late 60s, with no... And Prabhupada wrote him a letter. I never forget this letter. He said, if you will remember my humble teachings, you will always have my association and the association of your God brothers also. So I took that as a very, very valuable lesson, that you can associate with your God brothers within the heart just by remembering them. Whenever you do have nice chance, you have nice dealings, and then you can, it's like a cow chewing its cud, you know. You can continue to associate by meditation with those devotees even when you're not with them, just by remembering the so many things you did in their association. So by meditation, you can also associate with those, you see. You understand? Yeah. Anything else? Everybody's fully satisfied now. Yeah.
And Prabhu, sometimes we... hurt one another in the execution of Krishna consciousness. We hurt one another because we're coming from the background of impersonalism and voidism.
Mm-hmm.
So we hurt one another's feelings, or sometimes we try to make relationship and we trust somebody, and then it ends up that we get hurt like this. So what can you say?
So you have to be very humble and very, very apologetic. My dear Prabhu, I'm so sorry I did that. Please forgive me. You have to really, really repent. And not just on the lips, that you say it and then do the same stupid nonsense mistake again. And the real apology means you say it and then you live it. You're very careful never to do such a thing ever again. You see? That's the real apology. See, the American system is you do something offensive, you say, I'm sorry. You do it again, you say, I'm sorry. You do it again, you say, I'm sorry. Like a broken record, you know, the I'm sorry record. Like it's caught in the little thing, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You keep committing the offense. That's ridiculous. You have to actually, you're not really sorry at all. Your sorry is sorry. You have to actually, you know, change your, you have to actually go deep within your heart and truly repent for having been offensive to that Vaishnava, and just be bend over backwards and make sure you never, ever, ever do such a thing ever again. That's the real meaning of sorry. And if somebody's done it to you, well, that happens sometimes. People are, there are people in our movement who don't really get over being offensive sometimes. They maintain some level of offensiveness. So you have to do, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to be angry? No. The best thing is always to be forgiving, because you can't chant Hare Krishna peacefully if you're holding grudges in your heart against devotees who offended you. You have to forgive them. Have to forgive them. For our own peace of mind, we should forgive all the offenses that have been committed against us. All of them, even the little ones, the medium ones, and the big ones also. We should be very forgiving of all offenses that have been committed against us. Bhishma Dev gave this advice: the way to conquer anger is by forgiveness. So learn to become expert in the art of forgiveness. I don't care how much you were mistreated, abused by so-and-so, doesn't matter. Forgive, 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 forgive. Otherwise, you're going to be embroiled in Krodha Vegam and you'll never be able to take shelter of the Holy Name.
I understand that principle of forgiveness. I take that to heart. I wonder about we can forgive, but then the field is still open for it to happen again.
Well, that's true. So you can remember, you can try to act in such a way to prevent it from happening again. I mean, there are Prabhupada mentions three types of devotees. Actually, there's four types. Devotees in pure goodness, devotees in goodness, devotees in passion, devotees in ignorance. Devotees in ignorance are full of offense. They're very offensive. So, he promises we should avoid such devotees. Right there in his purport. Devotees who are very offensive, in the mode of ignorance, we should respect them as devotees, we avoid their association. So if there are devotees who are very rude, and they're, you know, just like the Vritvik people, for example, they're very offensive to the Prabhupada and Nugas, you see. So, at least they're chanting Hare Krishna, but I'm not going to associate with them, you see. So we have to be aware of, if there are people who are offensive, we have to be aware how to avoid situations that will allow them to be offensive. That's also them. It's really, my time is running out, I think, in terms of my schedule. And maybe yours is too. I mean, we 7 till 8, we went a half hour overtime. So, anybody who has any further questions, feel free to send me an email. SDA, it's like Sankarshan Das Adhikari. SDA at backtohome.com, just like back to home, back to God. SDA at backtohome.com. And if you want to get on my free e-course, you just go to www.backtohome.com. You get something in your email every day about Krishna consciousness. Tomorrow there'll be a nice photograph of Bill Clinton holding up his Bhagavad Gita that he got from Dr. Brian.
That's it.
In an interview also, we interviewed him exactly what it was like, what he felt like when it happened. An MP3 recording is there, you can click on the link, and it's about 9 minutes, I think. He revealed what it felt like, you know, what is going through his head. And it's a nice, for any book to be enlivened to hear what he went through that moment when, you know, what to do. Here's Bill Clinton, you know, hugging me, shaking my hand, etc. What to do now? What should I do next? You know, I got to give him a book. Okay, we'll stop here. Thank you very much. Jai. Jai.